can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread
Jesus,
Bible Studies with David
you.
Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Well, last time we shared some revelations, dreams that gave us a lot of good understanding about this warfare, how necessary it is, and how it is a real battle in the spiritual realm. And one that we can't afford to lose. And it's the only way we can bear fruit, because the new man takes the place of the old man. And the old man's got to die for that to happen. As the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. And that inner man is Christ manifested in you, right? So, and he said, those that would be overcomers, that would inherit the kingdom, would bear that fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So I'd like to continue with some revelations, just a few, before we go on. Why dreams? Well, because God said he would give to his servants dreams in these days. And he gave them in the beginning of the former reign, and he's going to give them in the beginning of the latter reign. And of course, there are people who never departed from the former reign all these years, and they've always had dreams and visions and revelations from the Lord. So it's they're going to really be revived in these days. But he also told us in Job that that he gives dreams a couple of times and people ignore them, and yet he gives them to keep people back from the pit. We're finding that it is not an option to war against the old man. It's a necessity in order to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. So let me share this revelation, which I shared recently, but not on this program. And it is very good. And it was given to Kevin Ray on November of 08. And he said, this morning I dreamed that I was on a property of land. It seemed that I owned most of this land, except this one part in the corner of the lot. Well, that's good news for Kevin, you know, owning most of the land. That means the old man still owns a little piece in the corner of the lot, and he's taking the rest of it. That's good, and that's where we all ought to be, right? The old man still owns this part of the land of the soul, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions. You know, God gives us a new spirit, but he gives us that spirit in order to take the land of the soul. Of course, the soul somewhat is possessed by the old man, the mind, the will, and the emotions, and we want Christ to possess it all, right? So we go in there with the sword of the spirit, and we conquer the lusts of the flesh, and the Lord gives it to us by his grace. And Kevin goes on, he says, for some reason, whenever I wanted to use the restroom, I had to go to this corner lot where the restroom was. Well, the restroom is for getting rid of waste, and that waste represents the old life. You know, Paul's revelation that his former religious life was dung is a revelation of that. So, yes, this corner lot represents what's left of the old life, the old man. He said, as I was going down this path, I noticed this old man with his entourage of friends and admirers hanging around smoking and drinking. Well, the old man is the sinner. He's the one that partakes of the unclean breath or spirit. He's the one that is delusional concerning the way things really are in this world, kind of what drink does to you. He is loved by the world, and he's hated by the Father. And, of course, having a lot of friends in the world makes people comfortable in the flesh, but it don't make you a friend of God. Kevin said, I knew that this old man was a bully and had pushed me around in the past. He was all decked out in jean-type clothing, blue jeans, a black t-shirt, a blue jean jacket. On his part of the property were all kinds of items, including a very large 4x4 mountain all-terrain type vehicle. It was enormous. Well, he's a bully. He's pushed us all around, but not any longer because Jesus, our older brother, has given us the victory, and he's standing right behind us. The bully don't dare conquer us. But this very large 4x4 all-terrain type vehicle is a go-anywhere, do-anything type lifestyle. Many have convenient doctrines that let the old man live the way he wants to. You know, doctors like unconditional eternal security tell you that no matter what, you can't be lost. Which, of course, the Bible doesn't say, doesn't teach at all in the slightest, or ultimate reconciliation of all, that ultimately you can't be lost, you'll be saved, or this greasy grace doctrines. Now, these doctrines permit the old man to live, and they're contrary to God, and they're Antichrist. They're taught by Antichrist himself, you know. And of those who believe in Jesus, only those who abide in the Word, that is, in Jesus Christ, have eternal life. Because John 8:31 says, Jesus therefore said unto those Jews that had believed him. So he was talking to the Jews that believed in him. He said, if, there's a condition, if you abide in my Word, then are you truly my disciples, if you abide in my Word. Now, he's talking to the believers at large here, but he's saying, here's the condition for you to be a disciple of mine, and it is that you abide in my Word, which is also to abide in Jesus Christ, who is the Word. And verse 32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So if you are abiding in him, if you are truly a disciple of his, the truth is going to be setting you free. If you haven't borne the fruit of Jesus Christ in many years sitting under some religion somewhere, first of all, you don't know the truth because the truth sets you free. And if their truth isn't setting you free, it's not the truth. Well, also, 1 John 5:11 says, and the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. You can't have eternal life outside of the Son. It's only abiding in the Son that you bear eternal life. And a close study of the Word will let you know that eternal life is the attributes of Jesus Christ living in you. So Kevin goes on to say, he says, so as I passed by him and his entourage of friends, he shouted at me, moron, and started to laugh with his friends. He was so cocky and confident in himself. His friends fed off of his humiliation of me. Well, you know, the old man has lots of friends who really make up the body of the beast. And these are all self-confident, but they're on that broad road that leads to death. And they do feed off of one another's, you know, pride and so on and so forth. But the end is damnation. Kevin said, as I was finished in the restroom, I stopped and just looked into the mirror and started reflecting on that bully old man and what just happened. Well, as soon as we are committed to leave the old life behind, we should look in the mirror to see Jesus in us and the old man crucified, in order to receive power to walk as Jesus walked. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with an unveiled face, that's for those who, of course, know the truth, unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, that is seeing Christ in you, because that's what the Bible says happened back there 2,000 years ago, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So if we will see Christ in the mirror by faith, us crucified and him living in us, as Paul said, then we will receive power to be transformed into his image. If you look in the mirror and see the old man, you have no power to obey because there's no faith involved. So then I heard a voice telling me to take him out, that is, take the old man out. And after I heard this, boldness rose up in me, and my face started to change in the mirror. Praise the Lord. Yes, this is a very neat dream. And, of course, it starts to change into Christ himself. So we start coming into Christ's image when we decide to get rid of the old man, not live with him, not pacify him, and not be proud with the world, and not please the world. Anybody that's pleasing the world is living in the old man. Kevin said, I then exited the restroom back towards this old bully man and his friends. He was kind of caught off guard as I approached him with aggressiveness. As soon as my eye met his, I cracked my knuckles in a fight-type fashion, and he started to rush toward me. As he rushed me to try to tackle me, I grabbed him in a headlock jiu-jitsu move and used his momentum to flip him back over me as I rolled back with him. As soon as we landed, we were both upside down on our backs with our heads touching. But I still had him in a chokehold. So as soon as he realized that he should be taking this old man out, he went after him. And just a little background, Kevin says, I used to train and teach combat jiu-jitsu or grappling. So I believe the Lord is using something I am familiar with for an illustration. Boy, he does that quite often, doesn't he? And as he broke my grip on the choke, he started to speak discouraging things to me. So the choke was actually keeping him from talking, which is a real good thing. I've had dreams like that, and I'm sure some of you remember them, having the old man in a neck lock so he couldn't speak, and turning him loose, and he spoke. But he speaks discouraging things, and this is, of course, to destroy your faith so that you can't conquer him. The devil knows where to attack you. He attacks you with fear, doubt, discouragement, in order to take out your faith. If he takes out your faith, you're no threat to him because you have no power in yourself. Your power is through faith in the good news, faith in the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the one that believes it. And so Kevin went on to say, he said, at first I didn't say anything back, and he got stronger. Here's a clue here. We must speak the promises, confessing Jesus before men. We've got to speak in agreement with the Word of God. If we speak the doubt and the discouraging things that the old man speaks to us, he gets bigger, bigger, bigger. As in one of my dreams, bigger, bigger, bigger. And he said, as we were both on our feet, he rushed me again, and this time I fell back into what is called a guard position in grappling, where I was on my back and my legs were wrapped around his waist, as he illustrated here in a picture in this text. In a note from Kevin, he said, the reason I illustrate these positions is because the guard or resting position is to the world a position of weakness. Good point. But from a wrestling, grappling point of view, it is a position of strength. I felt very comfortable in this perceived position of weakness. Why? Because God's power is made perfect in our weakness. It has nothing to do with our strength. Matter of fact, if you remember God's statement to Gideon of why he whittling him down to 300 men to come against an army that was like the sands of the seashore for multitude. He said, lest you vaunt yourselves against me, saying that your own power had done this. God quite often puts us in a position of weakness and then does miracles so that we know that the power comes from God and not from ourselves. And Kevin went on to say it was about at this time that I heard scriptures being spoken to me as I was fighting this opponent. There was someone in the crowd in the growing crowd of spectators whom I couldn't see but could hear very clearly above the crowd noise. This person was instructing or coaching me. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is with us, and he brings the word to our remembrance. If we put the word into our mind, he does, that is, and he will instruct us in the battle. Kevin said the Lord later revealed that this crowd was not only was the old man's entourage, but also the great cloud of witnesses in heaven cheering me on. That's a good point. Praise the Lord. They are. They want us to win, folks. They're looking on. All of you have people who have gone on before you, and they're cheering you on. So stay in the Lord and speak the word that the Holy Spirit gives you. This coach would say certain scriptures to me, and I would then speak them and be able to move into better positions over my opponent. As my opponent was throwing punches and speaking negative words to me, I heard the following scripture, Galatians 2 and 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. Amen. It's no longer I, the old man, that lives, but it's the new man, Christ living in me. Right? This is our confession of faith. Good confession in the sight of many witnesses. And I said this out loud to my opponent, who then weakened enough for me to slip from the guard position into a semi-triangle choke position. He struggled just enough to speak some more negative words back to me. Then I heard another scripture from my coach in the crowd, Romans 6 and 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, so that we no longer be in bondage to sin. Oh, praise the Lord. Don't the word encourage us and give us boldness? We were crucified. You know, the way to get crucified is not pick yourself up by your bootstraps, but the way to get crucified and get this job over with so you don't fight this man the rest of your natural life is to believe that he was crucified and to confess it. Our old man was crucified with him. The body of sin might be done away so that we no longer be in bondage to sin. And I then said unto him, my old man has been crucified, and I am dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Confession in agreement with the word. This is powerful. It takes away his rights. It takes away his power. And after saying this to him, I noticed that he got really wet and weaker. It wasn't just sweat either. As his clothes got wetter, I knew that if I got him into a final triangle choke position, I could smother him with his own wet arm and finish him off. The water on the old man is the application of the washing of the water with the word, which puts him to death, right? Praise the Lord. You can finish him off with the word of God. And the next scripture came as I was pondering this final move, 1 John 4 and 4. Ye are of God, my little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Notice he said, you have overcome them because Christ did it at the cross. And greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Don't buy any lie. This old man is stronger. He's a giant. You can't whip him. So on and so forth. The Lord says differently. And I spoke this to him, and he got even wetter. And I then slipped into a full triangle choke position, as I illustrated. At this point, he knew he was desperately in trouble and had lost much confidence and strength. This triangle choke position uses the power of the legs to cause a choke around the neck. Invariably, if the person doesn't submit, they can be choked to death. Yeah, cutting off the breath, which is the same Greek word for spirit, cutting off the spirit of life. from this person. And this is where the opponent usually taps, indicating that he is submitting. So this old man started to tap on my leg frantically, trying to speak, but I wouldn't let him go. He then passed out. And after a little while, I heard, quote, "It is finished," unquote. You know, Jesus killed the old man with these words, didn't he? He didn't let him live to fight again, did he? Nope, there is no mercy in this battle. There'll be none given, and there should be none given to the old man from us. And after this, I released my hold. The old man was unconscious on the ground, and I believe dead. I then stood up to see his friends, who were now very scared of me. And they quickly came over and dragged the old man away with them. Yeah, the old dead man is precious to them, but not to us, is he? We are a true, fearsome enemy when the old man is dead. As I looked around the property and things on it, I understood that they now belong to me. All right, he's taken possession of the whole property. I looked at the powerful mountain terrain vehicle, then all the mountain I wanted to climb with it, and then I woke up. And the Lord later revealed to me that the mountain represented the kingdom of God. Yes, amen. So what we see from this last statement is that natural life is now, at this time, under the full control of the spiritual man. The promised land has been conquered. Canaanites are dead. Their house is yours. Now it's the spiritual man who can go anywhere and do anything for Christ. He can use the old man's all-terrain vehicle. Praise the Lord. That's a powerful revelation here. You know, this is what we want. We want to be free of this old man. The Lord has already given us the victory. There's no reason we should not take control and do what the Lord told us to do. Jesus said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it." That is, his old suke life will lose it. "And whosoever shall lose his soulish life for my sake shall find it." Amen. There's a condition. And you want to make it unconditional, but there's a clear condition. We must submit to God's word and not make up our own religion here. And I'm going to share with you another revelation here. This is a war to put off the old man and the beast. And Peter Kay sent this to us in 2008, in February of 2008. And Rory and I gave some interpretation. And he said, "The dream takes place on a battlefield, and it was gloomy. There was no sunlight." Well, I believe that the field here is the world in all of its darkness. And Peter went on to say, "I shouldn't even call it a field, since the area of battle was quite small, and it appeared that it was in a dungeon of some sort." Well, we were in bondage to the old man of flesh, just like Israel was in Egypt, right? And we've been set free by Jesus so that we walk in his footsteps. And Peter said, "I was dressed in a Spartan's uniform." I believe that Peter represents here the saints' battle in the body of the old man. Because, as you know, the old man and the new man dwell in the same body. He's calling this a Spartan's uniform. Similar to the uniform in the movie 300 with the red cape or cloak representing sin. I never have watched that movie, so you got me at a disadvantage here, but it's very interesting. There were many other Spartans surrounding me. It appeared that Spartans were warring against Spartans. In other words, the body of the beast will make war on the body of Christ. Both are in a body of flesh. In 2 Corinthians 10:3, again, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, We do not war according to the flesh. So we do walk in the flesh, but our battle is not their battle. The battle had not begun yet, but we were all in position for battle. And I believe, folks, we're coming to the biggest battle of all time. We're coming to the tribulation war between these two, the spirit man and the flesh man. He said, another Spartan and I were positioned beside the king or general of our army. The king, who was elevated on something which may have been a chariot, was holding a spear. And in the distance across from him, there was an enemy Spartan sitting on a horse. And so the battle began. Immediately on the right, the enemy attacked, thrusting his sword by me and killing my king, who throws his spear and kills the Spartan on the horse. Well, this is really neat. First, we get the revelation that Jesus died. He took the penalty for our sin. He took our spear, you know, he took our sword in order to conquer the old man and his spirits, including their head, the devil, right? So let me read that to you again. It says, immediately on the right, the enemy attacked, thrusting his sword by me, missed him, killing his king, who throws his spear and kills the Spartan on the horse. So Jesus crucified the old man, but he died for us, right? At first, it appeared that I was the target, but miraculously it missed me and killed the king instead. You know, we deserved to be the target, but Jesus took the blows just as Isaiah 53 says. I was frightened and confused, not knowing what to do or where to go. I began to charge into battle with my sword in a state of weakness, still in fear, clueless, and unskillful in war. We all had swords, representing words, I believe, but mine may have appeared larger. I would swing my sword without any strength or power, cutting some enemies, but not injuring any as I had expected. I believe the sword could have been heavy, but I am certain that I was weak. Well, didn't Jesus say, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and my power is made perfect in weakness. So yes, it's not bad to be weak as long as you got your faith in the Lord, right? And we don't always start out as skillful as we end up, hopefully. And as the battle continued, a number of miraculous things happened, and nothing could harm me. Praise the Lord. The enemy, that is the opposing Spartans, one by one were charging at me with their swords, but before they could swing at me, they cut their own throats. Well, now that's very scriptural, and the Bible says in Psalm 37 and 14, the wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay such as are upright in the way. Their sword shall enter into their own heart. In other words, they're going to kill themselves. And their bows shall be broken. That's kind of like Judas, who hung himself with his own hands. That's what the old man is going to do, too. Well, this happened a couple of times, and with some, after they had cut their throats, I would either jab them or dodge them and continue in the battle. Other Spartans would thrust their sword at me, but I would get a hold of the blade with my bare hand and bend it like plastic and jab my sword in their back. It's a vicious warfare. I mean, we have to yield no ground and take no prisoners, right? And as the battle proceeded and the enemies were being defeated, I was also able to swing my sword with strength. And that just reminds you of, when I am weak, then am I strong. As these miraculous things were happening, I became confident and stronger and courageous with no sense of fear in me. I felt like a helpless child at the beginning of the battle, but now I felt like a champion soldier. So you just keep at it, folks. Practice makes perfect, even in the spiritual realm, yeah? Keep at it. Don't yield any ground, and keep on fighting. I must have been maturing. In one instance, a couple of young men dressed in modern apparel came out of some form of shelter, which was among the battle turf. Maybe it was a small cabin, but I couldn't make out what it was. As I had momentum built up, I stabbed one in the eye with my sword settled in his head. He said, quote, "I'm a Christian," unquote. And the other I sliced, not knowing what happened afterwards. Well, you know, sometimes in our youthful exuberance, we sometimes battle with Christians and we wound them, not realizing what we have done. And we learn not to do that. The Lord shows us as we go, gives us wisdom. When he had spoken this, I pulled my sword out of his eye socket and continued on my way as he continued with his. Again, at the end of the battle, I became skillful, stronger, and courageous, and I was the only Spartan standing with not a scratch on my body. I proceeded to my right and entered what seemed to be a market or warehouse with rows of racks of textiles or garments. They appeared to be white. Well, Revelation 3 and 18 says, "I counsel thee to buy of me," with your own life. You know, what do we buy with? What do we have to buy with? Jesus already bought it, but he lost his life so that we would gain our life. He also lost his life so that we could lose our life, gave us the power to lose our life. So he said, "I counsel thee to buy of me," and that is with your old life. Gold refined by fire, that's the new life, that thou mayest become rich, and white garments, that thou mayest clothe thyself, that the shame of thy nakedness, which represents sin here, be not made manifest. And I salve to anoint thine eyes, that thou mayest see. By the end of the battle, we will have given our lives to be dressed in righteous acts of the sanctified ones, or saints, just as Revelation 19 and 8 says. And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So we put on this fine linen by doing the righteous acts of the saints. And of course, Jesus gave us that victory. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. He's already finished our works for us. We enter in, according to Paul in Hebrews, into those works through faith. Amen. Now, this market had light, what appeared to be sunlight seeping in from somewhere, or there was sunlight at the end of this market. It was quite bright compared to the previous scene of the battlefield. Well, the light was coming from the lampros garments, the bright garments, right? The word there is lampros, where we get our word lamp. And again, 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with an unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." The glory of the Lord is his shining forth from us, right? Are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This glory of God is his righteousness shining forth, right? And chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness." That's out of the darkness of our own soul. Light is going to spring. "Who shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Wow. And he does. He shines forth from us. He is his new born again spirit that he gives unto us. Shines forth through our soul and conquers that soul, that mind, will, and emotions, right? It's a dark place. Even when we first come to Christ, it's a dark place. But the Lord is going to dispel all the darkness. And also verse 10 of that chapter says, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body." See, it's here that we manifest the life of Christ, not the hereafter, as some people say. The only thing that changes from here to there is your body, not your soul. Your soul is purified here. Your mind, your will, and emotions is purified here. It says manifested in our body. And the next verse says, for we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. He's talking about death to self. Okay? So that, listen to this, so that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So definitely it's talking about the here and now, not the hereafter. The plan is for Jesus to walk in us in this mortal flesh. Praise be to God. And suddenly I heard what sounded to be yelling and laughing, which wasn't very pleasant to me. And I peeked down one of the rows, and I saw two or three little girls or children. So there was something unpleasant about these little girls or children. And I believe it represents the spiritually immature leaders. In Isaiah 3 and 12, it says, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they that lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Amen. And, of course, spiritually speaking, a woman is to receive seed, not to sow seed. And so, and children means that they were immature. So he said that they were wearing strange outfits, and I think they could have been wearing masks. And when I had awoken up, they reminded me of superheroes or villains. In John 10 and 8, it says, all that came before me are thieves and robbers. And they're known to wear masks, right? Because they don't want you to know who they are. But the sheep did not hear them. He said they seemed to be rowdy and rebellious, which reminded me of Isaiah 31. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, that make a league, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. In other words, they're always trusting in the arm of the flesh. Their salvation always comes from what they can do and what kind of power they can dredge up around them rather than trusting in the word of the Lord and walking by faith and fighting the good fight of the faith, right? And then verse 9 of that same chapter says, for it is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Oh, friends, the Lord wants us to live by faith in the Word of God. He wants us to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, against our enemies. And not all the carnal methods of men, and those who are not filled with the Spirit of God. And the men that lead God's cheap people astray are not men at all. They're children, and they're women. And they should be listening instead of giving. They haven't been with the Lord and able to give you the Lord. So they should be quiet. And he goes on, Peter goes on to say, they were holding something, maybe a weapon, in their hands, and I think they may have injured another child. Matthew 24 and 48 says, but if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord tarrieth, and shall begin to beat his fellow servants, and shall eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he expecteth not, and in an hour when he knoweth not, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen. So many who think they're going to be with the Lord and don't treat their brethren right are not going to make it. Peter said, in fear and disturbance I hid in between the racks of textiles, or the white garments, right? And I saw them quickly run by me and exit out the way that I came in. Well, he's obviously escaping these sons of perdition who quickly depart from the way. And we pray to God that all of you escape the sons of perdition, because just as Jesus was crucified by Judas, they will attempt to to take you out. He said, I proceeded to leave the market and go outside, stepping onto a desert sand. So he's joining the children of Abraham as the sands of the seashore. That's what I believe he's talking about here. It was extremely bright, and the sunlight was beautiful. And I looked up into the sun, and it wouldn't harm my eyes. In other words, he was beholding the glory of the Lord. Praise God. It didn't harm his eyes because he was holy, you know. Not everybody can look on the Lord, can they? In fact, for you to look on the Lord, you have to be dead, right? It was a beautiful and glorious sunshine, and I felt a sense of rest and peace. Yeah, because he had entered into the rest through faith. This is what victory is. It's what overcoming the old man is, right? For what I remember, I wasn't wearing the Spartan uniform anymore, but rather, I had been wearing something different. I believe, friends, what he's talking about here now is by the end of the tribulation, the saints will have put off the old man and put on the new man. He'll be wearing something different. It could have been a breastplate, like the breastplate of righteousness, and I believe it was still I was still holding my sword, which is the word of God. I looked to my right and saw a mother and her child entering into a form of shelter. Well, this also kind of fits the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the great and terrible day of the Lord when Noah was in the ark, right? I think he's talking about the man, child, and the woman, the saints, entering into the ark, or the Psalm 91 Passover of the secret place of the Most High. Amen. It could have been a broken-down vehicle that they were entering into, in other words, humility or humbleness. And in the dream, I had the impression that they were poor and needy. We just spoke about the poor and needy in another verse. But also I'll point out to you, James chapter 2 and verse 5 says, Hearken, my beloved brethren, did not God choose them that are poor as to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to them that love him? Poor to the world. Not rich in the world, poor to the world. By the time this is over, they will have plundered properties from the people of God. They will have persecuted them. They will have basically cut them out of any of the benefits that the world provides its people. But they will have their needs met by God. And the verse 6 goes on to say, But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag, and themselves drag you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? Yes, and amen. Before the end, it's going to be a lot of that. And Peter has some interpretation here I think I'm going to share. He said, When I woke up, I immediately began to meditate on the dream and acknowledge that it was the Lord's power and strength throughout the battle. I asked the Lord for a word out of the Bible, and I thanked him. And he gave me Psalm 30 and 3. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from Sheol. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Well, amen. We go through death, burial, and resurrection. Kept him alive, that he should not go down to the pit. The Lord sure did keep me alive, he said. And my finger landed on, thou hast kept me alive. Quote, unquote. And it was highlighted in my Bible already, praise God. Then I decided to read the entire chapter, and to my surprise, I found that it applied to my dream. Psalm 30 and 5 says, For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. I just received this verse twice in the past 3 days from the Lord. And so when I picked this up, I thought, oh, boy, there it is again. His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. He's angry with the old man, folks. He's not angry with you, the spiritual man, but he's angry with the old man. He's wanting to be on your side to take him out. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Folks, there is an end. It's a good end to the child of God. So at the beginning of the battle, it was dark, and I was scared and weak, and I had entered the sunlight or morning at the end. And verse 6 says, but as for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. And he says, nothing could harm me after I had discovered that I was invincible and secured by the Lord. And verse 10 says, hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Amen. In our weakness, the Lord will be our helper. If we decide to be strong in our own ways, in our own strength, in the strength of the world, the Lord will back up and wait till we get tired. And verse 11 says, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. This is one that stuck out to me in that chapter 2. Thou hast loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Turned his mourning into dancing. Oh, praise God. The day is coming, folks. It's always darkest before the dawn, as they say. And there's some truth to that. And he says, after the battle, I entered into a market of textiles or garments. Textiles are usually used to manufacture garments. Therefore, going through this market or warehouse may have represented the process of sanctification or putting on Christ. Yes, indeed, that's exactly what it means. And at the end of the market, I was no longer wearing the cloak, which was scarlet red. And Isaiah 1 and 18 says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Furthermore, there was sunlight seeping into this textile market. 1 John 1 and 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light, praise be to God. And the light is the truth, and the truth will set you free, right? And after exiting the market, I was in peace and rest. I had taken off the cloak and had put on peace and rest. I had been girded with gladness. I had put on the fruit of Christ. There are many other verses that indicate to put on, quote, unquote, Romans 13, 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Now, if you analyze that verse very carefully, you'll see that putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is to make provision for the spiritual man to fulfill his desires. Because he goes on to say, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts or desires thereof. Okay? And 1 Corinthians 15 and 14, but when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, where do we do that? Here. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. And Ephesians 4 and 22, that you put away as concerning your former manner of life, the old man, that waxeth corrupt after the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, that after God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. And that is Christ in you, the hope of glory, that new man. And this is all for the purpose of us not having to live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God, the Word says. And Peter goes on to say, he said, I asked the Lord for another word. He gave me Proverbs 22 and 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You know, the Lord chastens every son that he receives. And what is he chastening? That foolishness. He's trying to get that out of us. He's getting rid of the old man. He's driving the foolishness out of us. And I asked the Lord, again, for a further interpretation. and my finger fell on Psalm 146 and 7. But I continued to read further. Psalm 146 and 7 says, "Who executeth justice for the oppressed, who giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners." That's we who have been in bondage to the old man are now free because the old man is dead. Just like the Egyptians died in the Red Sea and the Israelite came up on the other side free of the bondage to the old man. Amen. In verse 8, "The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth up them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the sojourners. He upholdeth the fatherless and widow. By the way of the wicked he turneth upside down." But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. He upholdeth the fatherless and the widow? Yes, he opened our eyes. We were once married to and fathered by this world and its God, Satan. But now they're dead to us, fatherless and widow. We're now adopted sons and married to our Lord. Praise be to God. In the sunlight, Peter said, the Lord preserved and protected the child and the woman, which can be symbolized by the shelter that they had entered into. Amen. Walking in the light, there's a place of peace and security there. The king with the spear may have represented carnal wisdom and guidance, since a Spartan's king was the brains of the operation. A spear was possessed by King Saul, and he turned out to be disobedient and walking in the flesh. And when that king died, I had nothing to rely on but God. In 2 Corinthians 12 and 9 it says, "And he has said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That's a true secret there, folks. Glory in your weaknesses. Tell everybody it's not your power, it's Christ's power. "So that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I believe this battle represented my life and those who will fight with me. As I have said above, I got stronger and matured during battle by the Lord's power. In Exodus, Moses fears and lacks confidence to approach Pharaoh, but the Lord reassures him that he will be with him. Exodus 4 and 12. "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt speak." It's only further into the scriptures that it can be seen that Moses transformed into someone with boldness and authority. The flesh is cut off from speaking as we walk in weakness and in faith. As the Lord cuts the throats of the flesh, as in this dream, from speaking, he brings us through sanctification. Well, amen to that, folks. What a glorious victory he gives us, but it's a bloody war, and you have to be willing to fight it. If you're not willing to fight it, you're not willing to have Jesus. Amen.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
My thirsting soul, pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white, Jesus. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus. Lord Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you.
Doesn't really matter who I am or where I'll be. My point is to be used to make a difference. I don't need to make history. And all that I could be, I can only count it as loss. Cause it could never stand to what I should be. When I take up my cross, who I am, doesn't really matter who I am, who I am. It doesn't really matter who I am. And I don't really need your applause or your pats on the back. An encouraging word will do as I walk the Lord's path.